Colossians 1 and verse 20. We've looked at the subject of revival because there is such a need in the average church to return to sound teaching, to have a burden for being a witness for Christ. It is sad today that we don't have very many people who come to church because someone led them to Christ at their home or their job or their neighborhood or whatever. But we are all to be a witness for Christ, and we need revival to remind us of that, to overcome the problems in our lives. Christians face a lot of problems, but it's sad when we face sin problems. And we need God's help, and we need revival to stir us and bring us to the places of repentance that we need to be. We need revival because of our homes for our young people. Too often today, young people grow up and go through high school. When they get out of high school, they go off to college and they go away from church. And so many do not stay faithful in church in those formative years. The Chris Norris and Caroline are gone to see their daughter this weekend at college. She wanted them to come and visit the church that she's going to, and we're proud of her and what she's doing. We hope they have a good weekend together. We miss her a lot here. We need a renewed desire to draw close to the Lord, and prayer is an important part of that. Praying to seek God, to experience the relationship that we have with the Lord, a closeness with God. When God moves on the hearts of his people with the spirit of revival, there is weeping over sin. There are people come to the altar. You know, there's a time in the history of the church when it wasn't uncommon, when the invitation was given, that church people would come to the altar and pray and weep. In the average church today, if the pulpit area is going to get wet, it's because somebody knocked a flower pot over or something, rather than because Christian people are weeping in prayer. Weeping over souls. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, tells us to go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, and will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. When's the last time you wept over souls? Do you weep over the nations in darkness, all these controlled by Islam, that very little Christian witness takes place in those places? There are lost people there. There are people without Christ. There are people going to die and go to hell because nobody's bringing them the gospel message. We support missionaries. We send missionaries to the foreign field. But it's not enough to give them money and send them away. We need to pray for them and pray for the people they witness to and pray for their churches. We should weep over suffering and sickness. We see so few people get well outside medicine. Thankful that God is blessed with the medicines and advancements, and they're doing better with many diseases. But God's the one who grants healing. And Jesus didn't have to send anybody to the hospital. He just laid his hands upon them and they got well. We ought to pray over the sick and pray over those that are suffering. And we ought to weep over them. We ought to weep over strife. When churches sadly have division and trouble and strife within them, it ought to break our hearts. We ought to weep over that and pray that God can bring people into unity like we need to be. And we need to weep over the seduction of our young people. Our young people are being drawn away from truth in the Bible, being drawn into aberrant teachings and the rudiments of this world and taken captive by the philosophy of men rather than through the Bible. By now you should be in Colossians 1, verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to you to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The Judaizers and the false teachers were appealing to these that were associated with the church of Colossae and with other churches at Ephesus and Philippi and all of these places, and trying to draw them away from the teaching of the gospel message and the apostles' teachings. And Paul writes to encourage these believers, but also to correct them. In Ephesus and Colossians, he urged the churches to focus on spiritual things and not be so focused on the things of this present world in which we live, like material things. He taught them both to put off the old man and put on the new. And he taught whatever we do, we should do it in the name of the Lord, and we should do it for the glory of God, and we should do it with all our might. The world we live in sees the family unit of Christian people. Your neighbors know you go to church. They see your car leave early Sunday morning, and it's gone, and they see you when you come back home. They know you go to church. They know more about you than you realize. They say, those are Christian people over there. Some of them have probably come to you to ask you praying for some of their loved ones that have had serious illness or something. They've come to you and said, I know you're a Christian. Would you pray? Would you please remember my loved one or this problem with our child or whatever it may be? You see, the Christian family unit is visibly evident to people. You and I are the Bible that most people read. Most people don't read the Word of God. And if they're lost, they can't comprehend the spiritual things that you and I can comprehend because of the Spirit of God. Those things are spiritually discerned. And so it's important that we are the living disciples that we ought to be, because a building, whether it's a gigantic edifice or not, or a steeple on top of a building, or even a cross on the building, people see those all the time, drive right by them, never think twice about them except to say, there's a church. But if they're going to see God is real, they're going to see it in your life and in my life and in people who deal with them in some circumstance that they're going through. In Colossians 1, the message, if I have time to get to it, really goes all the way through verse number 29. And Christ has made reconciliation with God possible for sinful man is point number one. We who are declared by God to be sinners and alienated from God by wicked works now have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and the work he did on Calvary's cross. Mercy and grace and faith have worked together to bring us to God in the plan that God had for sinful man all along. Several passages tell us it was before the foundation of the world that God knew these things and prepared these things so that you and I could be saved. We who had no righteousness in our own are now declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. We who did not seek God on our own. You see, it wasn't God that was lost, it was us that was lost. And we didn't seek him, he sought us. And thanks be to God, if you're saved today, he found you. And he saved you by his grace. We were unable to save ourselves, but now we have been rescued and delivered from the penalty of our sins, reconciled unto God. We were living in the past after our own desires, some with mouths of cursing and bitterness, and had no peace in our hearts. We sought it in alcohol. We sought it in drugs. We sought it in sinful living. We sought it in any way and every way except the way we needed, and that was to come to God and fall on our face before him and believe on Christ. Now, through Christ, we're made part of the body of Christ through death on the cross, so that he might present us to the Father one day, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. I don't feel much like that every day. I don't know about you. I don't wake up and think about my life and think I'm holy and I'm unblameable and I'm unreprovable. But if I read the Word of God, I find that's exactly what I am and that's exactly what you are. Not because of the good works that we've done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon me, He sees me in Christ. When God looks upon you, He doesn't see any wrong you've done. He sees you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. Therefore, because of Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we are justified before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And justified means that we are declared righteous before God. So it's just as if we didn't sin. Just as if we never sinned. Because Christ has washed all that away through the work He did on Calvary's cross. In Romans 5 verse 8 it says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The joy Scott sang about is there because of what Jesus has done for us. Reconciliation is a very significant and descriptive term. If you just look it up in an English dictionary, if you want an even deeper meaning, you look it up in a concordance with a Greek dictionary and look at how it's explained. It is a significant and descriptive term, like justification and like redemption and sanctification and propitiation. All these are Bible words. If you've experienced them by being saved, you ought to know what those words mean. And the more you know about what they mean, it is a blessing to you to see the relationship you have with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Christ and the gospel message we believe has to believe means to be convinced. I know you are and I am convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. That He died on the cross and rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore and He's coming again. I believe that because it's what the Bible says. And I'm convinced in that, and that's faith. We're going to be presented by Christ, number one, holy. Holy means to be separated from sin and dedicated unto God. Holiness is something that comes from God. Man doesn't have that ability in himself outside God. Man is not holy, but God is absolute holiness. And God has granted us holiness because of our faith in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, He took our sins on the cross and died to pay for them, was buried to carry them away, never to be remembered against us again, and rose again from the dead for our justification, the Scripture says. Secondly, not only holy but blameless. I love this one. Blameless before God. You know, blameless has the meaning of being without blemish. You know, the lamb in the Old Testament that was going to be offered on the Passover, they would take that lamb on the 10th day of the month and they'd lock him up to the 14th day of the month and they would inspect him to make sure he was absolute in his color and everything about him. Couldn't have a scar or a mark or a blemish. He couldn't have, mixed hair or anything, you know, part one color and part another color. He had to be absolute because he was a symbol of Jesus Christ in the holiness of God who would die for our sins. That lamb was a type of the true Lamb of God who died to pay for our sins. And that lamb had to be without blemish. And the Bible says Christ is going to present us blameless. And therefore we are identified with the Lamb of God who's without spot and without blemish, who took away our sins forever and forever. In salvation, we receive a blameless character. Thirdly, we will be beyond reproach. That means no man, including Satan, can bring a charge against us that would be heard by our Father in heaven. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before the throne of God. I guess once in a while he might even be telling the truth about somebody. The only reason that God doesn't listen to that is because Jesus is our advocate who intercedes for us. Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's chosen ones? Jude speaks about this same aspect of being presented faultless and without blame before God in verse 20 through 25. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it reminds us of our past life that God saved us from. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You say, I'm in some of those sins. In my life, in the past, I could have been identified as one of those. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." No matter what you were, what matters is what you are now. Amen. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We're cleansed. We're made whole. We're made righteous before God. And that is not for our praise. It's not because of our works. It's to His praise because of what He has done for you and for me. Our position in Christ describes us as holy, as the saints of God, as sanctified ones set apart unto God. Now the sobering truth of this is this, found in Scriptures in Matthew 7, verse 22 through 23. Not everybody who professes to be a Christian is truly saved. The Bible makes it clear there be many who've done religious works in the name of the Lord, that He will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Oh, the grace of God that we could be saved. No pretense should be offered. No unsureness should leave this building today. If you're not sure, if you don't know, if your life doesn't match what the Scripture teaches, you ought to come and get saved and be certain and know your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. 1 John said they went out from us because they were not all of us. He said if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In 2 Corinthians 5, if you have your Bibles, turn there if you would. Chapter 5. Hey, Marina made it back. She wasn't feeling good. She went home, but she made it back. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's five truths of reconciliation in this passage of Scripture. Number one, it transforms believers from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The old is passed away and all becomes new. We are a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus once we're saved. Secondly, God's wrath and justice have been satisfied in Christ. He became the sin sacrifice for us. All the blood of bulls and goats that were ever offered from the beginning of time when God killed a lamb and gave the coats to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness after they sinned, and he taught them to offer a blood sacrifice, and they taught their son Abel, who brought the proper sacrifice, and their son Cain did not. And he got angry because Abel was accepted and he was not, and so he slew his brother. From that time until the end of the animal sacrifices at the temple in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, all the blood of all the bulls and goats that had ever been offered could never take sin away. But when Jesus died on the cross, one sacrifice alone was all that was necessary for the sins of all mankind to be washed away. All who will come and believe can be saved and delivered from their sins. He is the propitiation for our sins, the point of mercy between God and man. Thirdly, reconciliation comes through Jesus, and by Jesus and for Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Number four, it is available to all who will believe. Everybody. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter what language you speak. There's going to be people from every tongue and every tribe and every ethnic group in the world are going to stand before God and sing praise together, because everybody that's in heaven is going to only get there by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number five, we have the ministry of reconciliation committed unto us. Here's the rub, my friends. We're saved, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but now Jesus says, now you are my ambassador. Now you are my representative. You go and reconcile men to God. You're given the word of God as the reconciliation. And Christ has already paid the price. He's committed the ministry of recognition and reconciliation unto us. Now, what kind of an ambassador for Christ are you? We're seeing some things take place in the political realm that I don't think have ever taken place before. I'm sick to my stomach over the shame of what's been taking place and the way this man has been treated and his family has been treated that's being looked at for a Supreme Court nominee. The corrupt politicians who are pointing a finger at him about something somebody said he might have done and he says he didn't do, they've already judged him as guilty without having a trial. And in the United States, you're supposed to be presumed innocent until you're proven guilty. And there's been so much deception and corruption that has gone on that I'm sick to my stomach. Now, what kind of an ambassador am I? What kind of ambassador are you? Do we leave a stench in the nostrils of our God because our lives are corrupt and decayed like those politicians' lives? Some of those that are sitting up there pointing a finger are so corrupt, it's unbelievable. They've paid off women to keep them quiet and all kind of things have happened. Plus, they did it with your money. That's bad enough that they are crooked and pay off somebody to keep them quiet for their moral failures. But when they use our money to do it, that's a horrible situation. Tax dollars pay for that. Well, if we think that's terrible and detestable and sickens our stomach, what do you think the world thinks of about us if we aren't what we should be as ambassadors for Christ? Our word will be no stronger or louder than theirs is when they're the wolves that are crying against the lamb up there in the things that they've done. It's important we reconcile men to God. Then he said, you must continue in the faith. These believers have been drawn away after other teachings. In Galatians, they had gone back trying to justify themselves by their works under the law rather than through grace and faith. And Paul rebuked them for that. We're part of the Christian church today, which is what Paul labored for. The hardships for the body's sake, for the church's sake. Paul was made a minister and a servant of the church. God, who is sovereign in calling men to salvation, is also sovereign in calling men to service. He laid a burden upon the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm going to meet with him and show him all the things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's a pretty tough calling. He said a dispensation or a stewardship was committed unto him to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Now, what is this mystery he's talking about? If you're still in Colossians chapter 1, he said in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. A mystery in the Bible that is being referred to is not a secret society for elite people or anything of that nature. It is simply a truth that was not revealed to past generations, but is now being revealed by God. In Deuteronomy 29, the scripture says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. In Acts 1, verse 6 and 7, the disciples asked Jesus after his resurrection, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it deals with the mystery of iniquity that is already at work, that mystery of the Antichrist that will be revealed in a future time. But for the restraint of the Holy Spirit, iniquity would abound in the world today. But the great mystery referred to in the New Testament is the local church, that it would consist of Jew and Gentile together, possessing the Spirit of God, because in the Old Testament framework and all the way up, even still going on until the writing Paul is writing, in Ephesians he explains that in the synagogue and in the temple there was a wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile proselytes and between the male Jews and the women. They didn't meet together. They didn't sit together. There are still churches in the world today that seat the men on one side and the women on the other side. And the women have to wear something on their head as a covering. And they're following that, trying to produce holiness. But the truth of the matter is, our lives is what's supposed to be holy. It's not the decoration that we can cause it to take place. The local church consists of Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians, he said, the wall of partition is taken down. Now together in Christ, we are one body in Jesus Christ. Paul writes on how his preaching and teaching and the teaching of the apostles was the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom that God reveals unto us by His Spirit. Unsaved or natural man does not understand these things. And there is the mystery of His will that we are chosen in Christ and granted His Spirit. It's another mystery. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, all believers won't die, but all of us are going to go through a transformation when Jesus comes to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. There is a mystery of Israel in their unbelief in Romans 11 and verse number 25. And the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:15 through 16. But all of those mysteries deal with the ministry that God has given to you and I in what is called the church. That we are together in one body in Jesus Christ. Jew, Gentile, male, female. We are one in Christ. He is our peace. He hath united us and has broken down the wall of separation between us. Now let us live in unity together for Christ and be the witnesses we should be and pray and seek the face of God, that we grow stronger in our closeness with God and our witness for God, so that others can see God in us is real, that they might come to be saved. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I ask you to bless them today and encourage them today and strengthen them today and help us to be found faithful in this age in which we live, the blessing to be born and to be saved in the church age where we look for your coming to take us to heaven to be forevermore. Thank you that we are not bound under the law, but that we're saved by grace through faith. And for that we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. We invite you to come.